And it's Father's Day, so guess what we're talking about today? We're talking about fathers, but not just any father. We're talking about a great father in the Old Testament, that being Abraham. Before we talk about Abraham, get into our text, I'd like to just speak about the calling of father. And you know, men aren't defined by whether or not they are fathers, just like women are not defined as women, whether or not they're mothers. We're defined by our faith in Jesus. Amen? But I do believe that being a parent, and in this case this morning being a father, is a calling of God. Let me just share something about callings. A lot of times, you don't look for them, they look for you. And that was the case as far as me being a pastor. That wasn't something I was looking for. That was something that came looking for me. And it's something that I had to wrestle with God a little bit before I actually said yes. But and I thank God that he did. I don't want to speak ill of my calling as pastor because it has been a blessing in my life. And although it's filled with challenges, just like any calling is, I would not want to be doing anything but doing what God has called me to do. And it's the same as far as being a parent. Sometimes you plan to be a parent, and sometimes you have a surprise. I won't ask how many people had a surprise today, both my kids, we were just surprised. We weren't planning on having, we weren't planning on not having kids. We just kind of wait and see what God does, and God blessed us with two beautiful children, and we're very thankful for them. But this morning, we're talking about fatherhood and the calling that's associated with that. That's another interesting thing about calling. With calling comes responsibility. And I almost feel like talking about calling this morning in the early service. But once you father a child, and I think this is one of the failures of fathers, many fathers, maybe not all, but many fathers in our society today, that being they have not assumed the responsibility of being a father. Once you become a father, you are responsible for that child. May I say to those individuals out there, and I know I'm not speaking to anyone here this morning, as I know you all, but even if you do not marry the woman you father a child would with, you're still responsible for that child. And when I think of the responsibilities of being a father, I think of the responsibility of being a provider, responsibility of being a protector, the calling to be a teacher, and the most important responsibility that fathers have, and that's being a discipler or a disciple maker. And fathers, we have, as far as being a father, a great responsibility of modeling or giving a first insight or initial insight of who the Heavenly Father is. In fact, may I say this morning that many people have difficulties, both men and women, in conceptualizing God as a loving Heavenly Father because their fathers have not assumed the role of being provider, protector, teacher, and disciple maker or discipler. Now, if there's anything, and, you know, as far as my kids, and I won't say I did it perfectly because I probably more than anyone see my own faults as a father. No father is perfect. But if there's one thing I want to see in my kids' life is that of an enduring faith. Beyond being successful in life and having a successful career, you know, a good marriage and raising children and, you know, members of society and being happy and all those different things, healthy. You know, I definitely want all those things for my kids. But the most important thing I want for my kids is them to know Jesus and to love Jesus and to become everything that Jesus wants them to be. And so a father's responsibility, my responsibility is to teach them how to know Jesus. And I think a good way that we can put it in a way that we're going to focus on this morning is to teach them how to have faith in God. Now, when we think about faith in God, I think Hebrews 11:6 puts it so well. It's not our text this morning. It's a good place to launch out from or launch off on. Hebrews 11:6, them that come to God must believe that He is and believe that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Two aspects of faith that fathers, mothers, and people of God need to model for the younger generation. Number one, that He is, and what I associate that from that scripture, I wish I had it up there this morning. In fact, we're not doing the PowerPoint, but I don't even have it on my PowerPoint this morning. Number one, saving faith. Believing in Jesus for His saving grace in your life, the forgiveness of sins in your life. How important that is to communicate that and to teach that and instill that in the next generation that you need. We have some beautiful, precious young people today. If there's one thing I would share with you, and one thing I want you to remember from me and my ministry is that everyone needs Jesus, including you. And if you don't know Jesus, you need to invite Jesus Christ into your life to save you from your sins and give you the assurance of eternal life with Him someday when He returns. But there's also living faith that God not only is and that He's our Savior, but that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. There's a living faith that is so important that we not only possess, but that we communicate that to the next generation. Because if I can be honest with you this morning, that's the only way they're going to make it. I grieve for this generation coming up. With all the junk that you guys have to deal with, I grieve for you. My heart breaks for you. The stuff that you're confronted with, you're tempted with, you're exposed to, you have to see and hear. It's much, much worse, much more intense than it was when I was a kid. And I'm sure those who are a little bit older than I am, even much more, so much more than what they were experiencing, although, you know, there was always sin and always these things in our society today. How much worse it is, especially when our government embraces things that are not of God. Having faith in God is the only way you are going to make it. Sounds like I might be preaching more to the kids this morning. Going to be one of them youth group messages. That's all right. And when I did youth, this is the way I would speak to them a lot of times. Not all the time, but because kids want to know, kids need to know the truth. Kids want to know the truth. And so we're going to look at Abraham today for two reasons. Number one, Abraham, and this is according to his name, but also according to his legacy, was a great father. And there was a reason that he was a great father, and there was a lot of great things about Abraham. Abraham was a mighty warrior. We don't really think about that too much when we talk about him, but he was. He was a devoted husband. He loved his wife, Sarah. He was described as a friend of God. How many friends with God this morning? Amen. You're right. You're in good company right there with Abraham. But Abraham, by definition, what I mean by that, by the meaning of his name, was a father. You know, there's something interesting that I found about, that I have found in reading and studying Scripture about names in the Bible. They mean something. And I'm not saying names don't mean anything today. In fact, there are, I tell this story. I don't know if my mom is going to be watching this message. But her name is Vida. And, you know, we asked her, how did you get that name, Vida? And my grandparents, who were godly, spirit-filled people, loved God, spiritually approached the naming of my mother by giving her the name of one of her uncle's ex-girlfriends. What am I saying? Well, names today may or may not have special significance. But names in Bible times had very unique significance. They usually said something about the nature, the character, the calling, and the destiny of those who received the name. In the case of Abraham, his given name was actually shorter. It was Abram, which means high father or exalted father. And then in the process of Abraham knowing and serving and loving God, God changed his name just a little bit and gave him the name Abraham, which means father of multitudes, or as God described when he named him in the book of Genesis, gave him that name, you shall be father of many peoples or nations. And Abraham was, I believe, a good father and a godly father, and one we should model ourselves afterwards, because Abraham was a man of faith. Our text this morning is from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 reads, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Get from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran." And right along with this verse, and you can follow along on the back of your bulletin, are the sermon notes for this message. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, "Abram believed the Lord, and he being God, credited to him, Abram, as righteousness." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessings upon the sharing of our word today. Father, I thank you today for your goodness and grace, and that you are our Heavenly Father and you love us so much. God, as we look to this godly example of a father, we ask that you would move upon our hearts and lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. May through your word you speak to us today, dear God, that we might all become greater people of faith, not only faith in our hearts, but demonstrated in our lives, Lord, so that our faith in you, may be communicated to this up-and-coming generation. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We mentioned in the introduction about saving faith, but what I'd like to focus on this morning in the life of the man Abraham is actually living faith. Because faith is not something that we just demonstrate before God when we first receive him as Lord and Savior. The Bible tells us if we're going to be righteous or godly people, we need to live by faith. Scripture saying both in the Old and the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. And Abraham not only believed that God is, but he also believed that God rewarded those who earnestly sought after Him. And in our text this morning, we see God giving Abraham several different promises that Abraham responded to with faith. Let me tell you something about this book. It is many things, but let me tell you one of the most important things that there is in this book, the living Word of God, and that is the many promises of God. God wants you to do two things. Number one, to know what these promises are. And then number two, God wants you to put your faith to believe in these promises, because these are the very words of the Lord. Let's look at the promises that God made to Abraham this morning, because they're very similar to the promises that God has made to us. And the first promise we see in this portion of Scripture that we read is the promise of greatness. Now let me ask you, I won't ask you more seasoned folks this morning. How many can say amen? To be more seasoned. Amen. But let me ask you younger people this morning, how many of you want to be great? Nobody? Well, you're all right. But I tell you, some people want to be great. They want to have their name known. They want to see their names in lights. They want to do something meaningful. In fact, that's something I hope that we can communicate or transmit or impart to the up-and-coming generation. Not only does your life count, not only does your life matter, but you can make an impact on your society for eternity. Young people, on this Father's Day, me as a father, let me share with you, make sure your life matters. Because this is God's will for you. Once again, Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. God said to Abraham, interesting thing, I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And there's two aspects to the greatness of the name of Abraham. Number one, that amongst the people that lived with him at that time, because Abraham was such a godly man and a humble man and a blessed man, that his name was well known and well respected by the peoples of that time. People revered Abraham. And let me tell you, if you know Jesus and you serve Jesus with integrity, young people today, people will respect you. But Abraham's name continues to be revered today. Do you know of the three major world religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam? Do you know who the one person they all hold to as far as being someone great as it relates to their religious beliefs? You could say Moses, yes. But Abraham. Abraham is revered by many of the nations of the world, and definitely all those who ascribe to either Christianity, Judaism, or Islam. God has literally and as well as spiritually fulfilled, and I'm not saying all other religions other than believing in Jesus have truth in them, but it just goes to show you the power of the promise of God. And you know, God has a very similar promise for each and every one of you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. And this isn't the only area in Scripture that says this. It's all is a very similar Scripture in the book of James chapter 4. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He might lift you up, or that He might exalt you in due time. Girls, God's plan for you in your life is to make you and your name great. And if you don't believe that this morning, you should. And not just because I'm standing up here saying it very loudly and demonstratively this morning. It's because the Word of God says that about you twice. 1 Peter 5, James chapter 4. And that word lift up or exalt, as it is, I believe, in the King James Version, means to raise to a higher level, to bring to a higher place of dignity or honor or respect. That's God's will for you. And we see this in the Bible. Hebrews chapter, we can't talk about faith without talking about Hebrews chapter 11, but it talks about the many heroes of faith. And all the men and women who believe God in the Bible, their names endure today. We read them, we study them, we learn more about God through them. Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, Jacob, David, Elijah, Elisha, Solomon, all these different people, Isaiah, who did great things for God. We honor, we revere them because God used them in a mighty way. Not just the Old Testament saints, but how much more the New Testament saint. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you ever hear of those guys? In fact, and of course we think of the apostles and we read about some of their activities in the book of Acts. We read their writings and the different letters that Paul wrote and James wrote and Peter wrote and Jude wrote and John wrote. I don't know if I mentioned John. If I didn't, it gets double mention. But even those who might be considered nobodies. What I mean by that, they didn't go on a missionary journey and face lions or go to prison or do those different things. But you read the last chapter of the book of Romans. In Holy Scripture, Paul says, greet this one and that one and this one and that one. Rufus and I can't think of all the different names. We don't know much about them, but their names have been exalted in, as far as because of their faith in God, their name has made Holy Scripture. Even though they might have done little things, their names have been made great. So what does this mean? God's will for our lives is us to become famous? Is it God's will for everyone? Now, when I say this, I'm not being critical of these individuals. God bless them. And may God use them to do great and mighty things. And I'm sure many of them are doing great and mighty things for the kingdom of God. But there are some ministers, both male and female, that God has opened the doors where they can go, both in this nation and other nations, and fill stadiums full of people to hear the gospel preached by them. Is that and they're known. I think of people, how many ever heard of someone named Billy Graham? And you guys ever hear of him? Yeah. Or Joyce Meyer, anyone ever hear of her? Joel Osteen. You ever see his? On Sunday mornings, he packs out an arena several times. And people know them. People in the world who won't set foot in the church know who these individuals are. Is that what God means? And I'm not taking anything away from that. Because let me tell you, those things, as far as a great name among people, are fleeting. Who here has heard of George Whitefield? Anybody? How about William Carey? Amy Carmichael? Surely you must have heard of her. These people, back in the day, George Whitefield would have been, prior to the Revolutionary War, maybe afterwards. Even my recollection of George Whitefield is somewhat spotty. Those people were the Billy Grahams or the Mother Teresas of the day. Well known now, but not many people know about them. And the only reason I know about them, I went to Bible school. And Bible school teachers who had studied their lives shared about different things that these individuals do. And I'm not saying, you're bad, but fame among men is fleeting. Many of the things that we do will be forgotten at the very latest, a generation. And there are so many more people whom God has used mightily and powerfully, who have a great reward waiting for them in heaven, who have ministered in obscurity. There have been no television cameras. There are no arenas. There's no TV interviews. There's no books written by them. But they are highly prized and valued by God and equally have this promise of exaltation. Which leads us to the question, well, what exaltation is that then? Because when we think of someone having a great name, we're thinking, my name in lights, book signings, and all these different things. The great name that we need to understand as fathers and that we need to communicate, girls, is a great name that is waiting for you, is an eternal name that God has for you if you put your faith in Jesus and serve Him all of your life. Let me read this promise from the New Testament. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious or who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. And then in the next chapter, the Bible tells us, Jesus gives us this promise that if you overcome, God will write His name upon you and no one can take it away. You may, as far as what you do for Jesus, and I'm talking about all of us, no one may ever recognize you. You may never get a book signing. You may never speak in an arena. But there's a great name waiting for you in heaven when you get to heaven. I don't know, we used to call them turtle rocks, little quartz stones. I don't know if it'll be that. Did you all call them turtle rocks growing up? That's what we called them, little white quartz, I don't know why, but a little white stone with a new name, a great name, plus the name of Jesus Christ upon your life that will last for eternity. Greatness! Incomparable greatness of an eternal nature. Secondly, and very quickly as we're moving on this morning, there is the promise of protection. God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. What Scripture is saying there, it's talking about one of the ways that God was going to protect Abraham and his descendants. He wouldn't say they would be insulated from war, and they definitely face their fair share of enemies, and that's something that we shall do as well as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. But did say that God, in essence, would fight for us if we're serving Jesus, if we're believing in Jesus. Well, as far as the Jews, what God would do for Israel is that if a nation would bless Israel, God would bless them. And if a nation would curse Israel, God would curse them. It's a way of protection without violating the free will of the nations that surrounded them. And like the promise made to Abraham, there are promises of blessing and protection to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of one this morning in particular from the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Listen, as you live for Jesus, you guys are going to face difficult times. Ask anyone here who has lived for Jesus. Life is filled with some beautiful, wonderful things. You know, celebrating fatherhood today, we're thinking of, you know, the joy. What one of the greatest joys there is bringing a life into the world. What joy, what happiness, what bliss there is. But there's also heartbreak and heartache that comes with living in life. It's just part of life. You have the promise of God's protection as you face life's difficulties. Whether it's just the stuff that goes on in the world, whether it's an assault of the enemy, whether it's the persecution of men. That promise being this, that God will be with you and He may keep you from trial and difficulty. Whew. Glad I didn't have to go through that. Or you might go through it, but every step of the way, God will be with you. The most important thing about you, that being your eternal soul, nothing will happen to it. Not a hair of your head will be harmed. And in that, God, while you're going through these hardships and difficulties, God will guide you and lead you to do everything that you need to do in order to glorify His name. Jesus puts it this way in Luke chapter 21, verses 17 through 19. Everyone will hate you because of me, talking about one of the aspects of hardship in this life, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. And thirdly this morning, I wish I had time, but I can't break up a Father's Day message into two messages. But thirdly this morning, there's the promise of a fruitful life. You know, and I'll say this especially for guys, because, you know, as a guy. But I think women, at least in some sense, feel the same way. I think we feel differently about where we want to see fruitfulness. Guys, it's more what we do. For women, it's more their home. It's kind of the way God has wired us. One of the desires that's in our hearts, and I'm so thankful that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, God grants us the desires of our heart. One of our desires is that we have a full and fruitful life. This was a promise to Abraham, not only in our text, but reading Genesis chapter 17, verses 3 through 6. Bible says, Abram fell face down. God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You'll be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I've made you a father of many nations. I'll make you very fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings will come from you. You're going to be very blessed. You're going to be very fruitful. Your life is going to count. It's going to matter. You have an everlasting legacy. We talked a little bit about that as far as the great name. All these things are kind of intertwined. Let me tell you what God's will is for you. And God's will is for us as an older generation trying to instill in the next generation what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does God want us to be fruitful, He's promised that we shall be fruitful. Once again, not the things of this world, not lands and gold. In fact, a fair amount of older people that I have seen that who've, you know, accumulated, you know, some, maybe not great wealth, but some wealth. Many of them, and not because of foolish spending or different things, you know, just because of medical bills and this and that, living expenses, have very, very little when they pass from this life and to the next. And even those who have great sums of money and many properties and different things, beautiful possessions, the old saying rings true, you can't take it with you. Naked you come into the world and naked you leave. There is an eternal fruitfulness that God has promised every believer, and I think it's of twofold. Number one, it's soul winning and soul keeping. Amen? And again, I know I kind of harp on this a lot, and I don't want to despise people making decisions for Jesus, you know, asking Christ to come into our lives. But God is looking for, in the life of human beings, He's looking more than just decisions or praying a prayer. He's looking for disciples, people who will follow Jesus. Amen? That's what the disciples were called to do, is to make disciples. The Bible says, and it's really the only thing you can take with you to heaven, is what you've done for God's kingdom. And the Bible says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. This is John 15:16, and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatsoever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And in the context of this chapter, John chapter 15, it deals with making disciples. You're going to be fruitful. You're going to see people come to Christ and grow in Christ. That is a promise to us. And so there needs to be that expectation of God has saved me not only to know Him, to be forgiven of all my sins and to worship Him and to spend eternity with Him, but to be fruitful, to have a fruitful life, which means to impact others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, are we living for Jesus out loud? And secondly, and this is the only way that we can really be meaningful witnesses for Christ and meaningful disciples for Christ, do we have a strong, mature, and developing Christian life, and specifically Christian character? Galatians 5:22-23, the Bible says the fruit or the result of the working of the Holy Spirit within your heart and life is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Being fruitful, the promise of fruitfulness is not only being a soul winner, it's and a soul keeper. It's becoming more like Jesus every day, more patient, more loving, more joyful, more kind, more self-controlled, more faithful, better. I was going to say more good, but we'll say better. And so, fathers and daughters, I share with this today. The promises that God made to Abraham would mean nothing if all he did was hear them and didn't act on them. Hear me on that. The promises of God mean absolutely nothing if all you do is hear them and don't act on them. Once again, Genesis 15, verse 6, the Bible says, Abram believed the Lord. And he demonstrated his belief by acting upon what God promised him that he would do. He said, go to this land. And Abraham went. And God blessed him. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. May I share with you the words that Jesus shared to someone who was seeking him many, many years ago from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verse 22. Have faith in God. Just don't learn about Jesus, but just don't learn about Jesus. Believe in Jesus and believe in his promises. Place your faith, if you don't know Christ, put your faith in Jesus. Ask Jesus to come into your life and to save you and to make you a brand new person in him. And then begin for yourself to search out his promises. Let me tell you, girls, it's never too early and you're never too young to begin to study the Word of God and to learn the promises of God for yourself. Amen? Praise God. Learn the Word of God and live out those promises with your deeds or with your life. As we do as parents, that's the only effective way we're going to instill God's promises and God's faith into this next generation. And let me tell you, in what situation, what circumstance, that the greatest faith a believer has is demonstrated. And that's when we obey God, it's when we believe God and obey and act on our belief in God and his promises in spite of any fear or any doubt that we might have. You may say, well, I'm not feeling in my heart, God won't reward it. Let me tell you, you obeying God in spite of fear, in spite of doubt, is a great faith that God will honor.